Hey, Christ Point, so honored to be with you this morning. I want to let you know kind of what to expect in the weeks ahead. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 4. I'm going to have you turn there in just a minute, but also want to let you know that in the upcoming weeks, I have some dear friends bringing the word to you. Our friend Mike Campbell will be with you next week. Mike's the founder of a great ministry called Pressing Pause, and then Tom Doyle will be back with us the following Sunday. Tom and his wife, Joanne, have been used greatly by God to spread the gospel around the world. And so I know that you're going to be encouraged and challenged by both of those men. Be praying for them as they prepare to bring the word to you. And then following those fine gentlemen, we'll begin a series in 1 Peter. So can't wait to see what God has in store for us. And so as we begin our time together, I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. Father God, thanks so much for your grace and for your goodness to us. Thank you for how you are growing your church, even in the midst of uncertain times. God, I have a great sense of peace and hope, knowing that you are in control, you're sovereign, and that you are good. You are not caught off guard by anything that comes our way. Even now, during a difficult time or a time of uncertainty, you are growing your church and your people. And so I pray toward that end this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that we would see the person and work of your son, Jesus. And I pray that we might be changed. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your spirit. Amen. Well, in 2012, Tommy Walker Jr. of Detroit, Michigan, created a brand out of his small loft rented in the heart of downtown Detroit. Walker and his co-founders were native to the city of Detroit. They loved the city of Detroit, and they were excited about the energy that was beginning to be felt in the city. Detroit, if you know their story, man, they had fallen on hard times. Oftentimes, Detroit is the butt of a number of jokes, some of them deserved and others not. But this man, Tommy Walker Jr., he loved his city. And so he dreamed up of a brand that would represent Detroit. Admittedly, Tommy had a little bit of a chip on his shoulder when he heard the way that people talked about his beloved city. And so he decided that he would found a great brand to be worn, not just by folks in the city of Detroit, but all over the great state of Michigan. Yeah. And the brand that he dreamed up was Detroit versus everybody. Detroit versus everybody. When I first saw that, I have to admit to you, I thought, man, that's a lot of people to be against. I mean, when you're going up against everybody, that's no small task. But then there was this part of me that thought, man, that's kind of cool. As someone who was born in Detroit and grew up in Metro Detroit, there was this kind of sense of pride of going, yeah, like us against the world. Everybody, Detroit versus everybody, us versus them, Detroit versus the world. You know, it's funny, that mentality, that mindset, that way of thinking in terms of identifying yourself with a group and thinking on some level or in some way that it's you and your people against the world. Well, that mindset has been prevalent throughout almost all of time. In fact, if you look at the beginning of Scripture, if you look at the beginning of God's story, there are a group of people beloved by God, chosen by God, who had sort of this mindset or mentality that it was them, us, versus the world. The Jewish people had that mindset. They had that mentality. When you think about it, on some level, we do too. we have that perspective that thinks or that feels or that operates in such a way where we think it's us versus them. Maybe you feel that hometown pride. There's that part of you that says, yeah, I'm from that place. That's where I grew up. Those are my people. Maybe you identify with a school. You're a graduate of a fine institution. And when you see the bumper sticker or you hear someone talking about your school or your place, you think to yourself, oh yeah, that's where I'm from. Maybe for you, it is a particular side of the street that you grew up in. Maybe there were a set of tracks that quite literally separated your neighborhood from someone else's neighborhood, and you associated with or identified with people from that particular side of the tracks. Maybe for you it's a political party, and you say, yeah, those are my people. Or maybe it's a particular church or denomination where you feel most at home. When you think about it, now, all of us have kind of had that us versus them mindset or mentality for quite some time. What is interesting is that when you study the life of Christ and you see how he navigated through different communities and different places, it seems very clear to me that Jesus was quick to tear down the us versus them mindset. Jesus, in a way that only Jesus could do, infiltrated so many different groups as he ministered among the people. Jesus spent time and hung out with the religious and the irreligious. Jesus spent time and hung out with the rich and the wealthy and the poor and the poverty-stricken. He hung with the educated and the uneducated, the haves and the have-nots, the sinners and the so-called saints. And so today, as we, as God's people, continue to navigate through a worldwide pandemic, a time in human history where people are wrestling with and grappling with racial reconciliation, a time when so many of us can hardly wait to November and election time because it's so pleasant as we converse with brothers and sisters about important things like politics. I want to share with you really two things this morning. I want to ask two questions. The first is, who is Jesus for? In a divided nation during a divided time, who was Jesus for? And secondly, what did Jesus offer? Who was Jesus for and what did Jesus offer? And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4, because I believe that this passage of Scripture really addresses and answers those two questions. Who is Jesus for and what did Jesus offer? John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. There Jesus passed through Samaria, and he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." This unexpected and seemingly innocent conversation that Jesus had with this woman at the well was borderline scandalous. No one would have seen it coming. The text tells us why. Really, there are three reasons. The first is her gender. She was a woman. You hear that and you probably think, well, like, what's the big deal? Jesus is having a conversation with a woman. Well, you have to understand, during that time, in that age, that day and age, it was not expected for a Jewish man to approach the Samaritan woman and strike up a conversation with her. It would have been unexpected, so much so that later in this passage, in John chapter 4, verse 27, it says, when the disciples got back from their visit to the town, they were amazed that he, Jesus, was talking to a woman. Right? So again, this would have been unexpected. And so the Samaritan woman, was a woman. And so Jesus really wasn't supposed to talk to her. But secondly, she was a Samaritan. You have to understand, there was this mindset during that day and age where Jews and Samaritans did not play nice together. They were people divided and separated. It says in verse 9, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. If you were to have a copy of the scripture that was an NIV, New International Version, in the study notes, there's a note that says that Jews do not use dishes Samaritans have used. Right, so there was such a hatred between these two groups of people that they wouldn't share a common dish or a plate or a cup. And yet here is Jesus going to this woman at the well, asking her to draw water to give to him a drink. This hatred for Samaritans from Jews and vice versa had been going on literally for hundreds of years. In fact, if you were to turn back in your scripture to the Old Testament and read about how this started, you would find in scripture, particularly in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, that there was at one time a united kingdom, a people that had come together to live and do life with God. But this united kingdom had been divided. The northern kingdom, the capital of the northern kingdom, was Samaria. In 722 BC, when the Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom, what they did is they moved into the city and they took many Jews and they scattered them to other places around the world. But there were a group of Jews that remained in the city, that remained in Samaria, and eventually these Jews began to marry with a people who had come to live in the land. Right, and these people had a different culture, a different mindset, and most importantly, they had a different religion. And so when these Jews that had been left behind, so to speak, began to intermarry with these people who did not share a common faith, Jews who had left looked down upon these Jewish people who had really abandoned the faith, so much so that over time, their hatred for these people just grew and grew and grew. Right, so Jesus is speaking to a woman at the well. That would have been scandalous. But it wasn't just any woman, it was a Samaritan woman. Right, so she's got two strikes against her. And not only is this woman a woman, not only is she a Samaritan woman, but she is a Samaritan woman with a past. We know that for a couple reasons. One, if we were to just look at the text, it says that Jesus was out by the well during the sixth hour. The sixth hour, scholars will argue, was either noon or 6 o'clock in the evening. Either way, that time would have been somewhat unusual for a woman to go and draw water. It was much more typical for a woman to come out to the well early in the morning, when it was cooler during the day, but also for women to gather and to meet. Think of it as like a coffee shop or a coffee house type atmosphere where they would have conversations with one another. So the fact that this woman is out by the well either at midday or later on in the afternoon toward the evening is probably an indication that she was not maybe socially welcomed among certain circles. She came out by herself. Later, as we read John chapter 4, we find out why. This woman was not one to teach at a local marriage conference, let's say. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that she had been married 5 times. 5 times, and Jesus says to her, not only have you been married 5 times, but the person you are with now is not your husband. In other words, she was living with a guy that she wasn't married to. So she has a broken and sketchy past. She's a Samaritan, and she is a woman. Right, 3 strikes against her, and yet Jesus here in John chapter 4, it's recorded, immediately engages her. I love how Jesus operated. I love how Jesus moved into the culture and community and oftentimes can be found doing things that were not socially acceptable. It was not socially acceptable for Jesus to strike up a conversation with this woman. And yet here he is. He sees her. He notices her. And so he begins to ask her a question and have a conversation with her. Right? I wonder how many times in life we feel the freedom to press in to the social norms of the culture around us. I wonder sometimes how safe you and I are with our social circles and the people that we run with. I wonder oftentimes if we don't feel the freedom to press into maybe some of the social norms, even within the church culture, to press in relationally with people who are on the outside looking in. Remember our question, who is Jesus for? Based on this conversation, apparently Jesus was for those that not everyone else was for. He apparently was for, in some ways, everyone. And when I say Jesus was for everyone, I'm not saying that Jesus was a universalist. I'm not saying that Jesus lived and operated in such a way that said, hey, everyone is rightly related to God. Everyone's in. I'm not suggesting that. Jesus clearly was not. Right? Jesus did not compromise God's holy command. Jesus was passionate about the pursuit of holiness and right and wrong. When I ask the question, who Jesus is for, I'm simply asking, who did Jesus pursue in his life and in his ministry? Who are the kinds of people that Jesus chased after? And it seems like, based on texts like this, Jesus was for just about everyone. In John chapter 3, Jesus was for someone who was essentially a professional religious guy in Nicodemus, right? He comes to him and speaks gospel truth into his life. Jesus here is for this woman who's a Samaritan with a sketchy past. Apparently, he was for her too. Jesus was for people. He was for people on the outside, the seemingly inside, and almost on just about every side, the rich and the poor, the educated and uneducated, the uber religious and the irreligious, the sinner and the so-called saint. It's interesting when you read this book, when you read the Bible, when you read God's word, it seems like Jesus is always chasing after people that you wouldn't expect. Isn't it fascinating that in the Gospels, oftentimes the hero of the story is someone that you wouldn't expect? I think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Right? Not the high and mighty Jewish people, but the lowly looked down upon Samaritan. I think of the story from Luke chapter 9 when there was a Samaritan town who rejected Jesus and rejected his miracles. And in response, Jesus's disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I got an idea. Let's call down fire from heaven and see if God won't wipe them out. And what does Jesus do? Jesus rebukes his disciples. Jesus was so passionate about pursuing others that he was actually accused of being someone who was demon-possessed and a Samaritan. John chapter 8, verse 48 says, the Jews answered Jesus and said, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus, so closely associated with those rejected by society, that there was something so compelling about his life that he drew in people who oftentimes were on the outside looking in. This is a fascinating conversation that Jesus is having with this woman. He comes face to face with a woman on the outside of society looking in for so many different reasons, and he strikes up a conversation with her. Why or how is that even possible? How is it possible for people who are very different to be able to come together as a united people? How does that happen? It's a great question for us to wrestle with in our society, in our culture today. How can people who come from a different culture, or maybe have a different color, or come from a different background, how can we come together and be united, moving in the same direction with a common mission and purpose? Well, Jesus, in his word, tells us how. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," in other words, those on the outside looking in, "called the uncircumcision," in other words, you non-Jews, "by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh of hands. Remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world." In other words, remember, you non-Jews at one time were the dictionary definition of outsiders. But, verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." Verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. For then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." I read that and I'm reminded of the words of my seminary professor, who would say something true and right and God-honoring and beautiful, and would say to his students, "Put that in your pipe and smoke it." That's what he said. I don't, you know. In other words, like, yes and amen. That is beautiful. That is how people on other sides of the track, from different cultures, different colors, different communities, different socioeconomic backgrounds, that is how we come together as a unified body. We come together in and through the person and work of Jesus, and nothing else. Nothing else will bring a long-term solution to the problems that we face as a people or as a community other than the good and perfect and finished work of Christ Jesus. Nothing else will do. And so Jesus meets this woman, an outsider, a Samaritan woman with a past, and he strikes up a conversation with her. What does Jesus offer? What does he offer? What does he offer to this woman? What does he offer to you and to me today? Well, let's look in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered her. Remember, she's like, why are you talking to me? You shouldn't be talking to me. And Jesus answered, and he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Whoa. Like, Jesus' response is unexpected. It's unbelievable. She is thinking something very practical. She's like, hey, just like socially, we're not supposed to be talking. We're not supposed to be having this conversation. You're asking me for water. Why are you doing that? And Jesus looks her in the eye and says, if you knew, if you only knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me for much more than water. When I read that, I thought about what it would have been like to have walked into like an Apple store 10 years ago and walking through the door and seeing all, you know, the bright lights and the cool electronics, and the person who greets you at the front of the store is Steve Jobs. But you don't know him. You don't recognize him. Maybe he doesn't have on a black turtleneck. And so he throws you for a loop, and he comes to you and he says, oh, today is your lucky day. I'm here to help you. You just tell me what you need. And you looked him in the eye, not knowing who he was, and you said to him, I would like a $5 iTunes gift card. He would look at you and say, do you know who I am? Like, do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know who you're talking to? That's what, in essence, Jesus says to this woman. If you only knew who I was, you would ask me for much more than a glass of water. Like, you would come to me essentially for life. He says to this woman, you're missing it. Like, life is right before you and you are missing it. Jesus wants to satisfy more than her temporary thirst. He wants to quench her eternal thirst. She's thinking physical and tangible needs, and Jesus almost immediately is thinking about the spiritual. Right? This woman was looking for love in all the wrong places. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. She had been married 5 times, was living with her boyfriend. And Jesus notices her, and he goes straight to her spiritual need. In other words, Jesus goes straight to the heart. He does not say to this woman, listen, don't worry, you'll find the right one, right? You just keep on trying, you'll find the right one. Jesus does not say to this lady, sweetie, you just follow your heart. You just follow your heart and you're going to be happy. He does not say to her, no one should tell you who you can fall in love with. Those ladies that are talking to you at the well in the morning, you know who they are. Man, don't let them define you. You do what you want to do. You do you. He doesn't say any of those things. Jesus immediately goes to the heart. He's going to teach this woman that what you long for and what you want can only be found in me. You know, oftentimes we have conversations with people, interactions with people, and it's so easy for us to focus on the practical and the tangible. And listen, I believe the outflow of the gospel is us meeting tangible and practical needs. We should be about that. We should be willing to address the issues in our culture. We should be able to come alongside those in need and meet them in their need. But can I tell you, that is not primary. It's not primary. As a matter of fact, if we only care about meeting practical immediate needs, we will miss out and do people a great disservice, right? That is not loving. It is not loving to offer someone a cold glass of water, but not point them to the one who will satisfy their eternal thirst. Jesus was not primarily addressing the issues of the day in this conversation with this woman. He wasn't primarily addressing the issue of how the culture interacted with women. He wasn't primarily addressing the way that Jews addressed or saw Samaritans. He wasn't even primarily addressing the way that people would view this woman with a sketchy past. All of those, there's a time and a place to address all of those, but that's not what Jesus was primarily doing. Jesus was primarily addressing her heart. He wanted to take a woman who was thinking about water, and he wanted to challenge her to think about worship. He wanted her to see him. Jesus was addressing the deepest longing of the human heart, and she did not see it. It says in verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, listen to this. In verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Everyone who looks to be satisfied in this temporary thing will thirst again. But he said in verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This woman is not tracking with Jesus. She's thinking about tangible and practical. How am I going to get water? The well is deep. I don't know what to draw the water with. I don't have the right tools. And Jesus says to her, no. No, you're missing it. You're missing it. He is telling her, you are looking to other things in your life to satisfy you when they never will. Can I ask you, what are you looking to in life to satisfy your deepest longings? I mean, just imagine for a moment replacing the water with something else. Maybe you replace the water with a relationship. Maybe you're single and you think to yourself, man, if I can just find the one person who will complete me, then I will be fulfilled, then I will experience joy. Maybe it is a child. Maybe you long for children and you think to yourself, if God would just grant to me a child, then everything would change in my life. My life would be different or better or fulfilling. It would be ideal and perfect. Maybe your water is a certain job and you think to yourself, if I can just make my way up the corporate ladder, or if I could just land that job over there, or if I could just increase my pay, if I had a little bit more money in my 401k, my retirement plan, if I could just have perfect health, if I could just lose a little bit of weight or have a little bit more money or be able to make that move, now then I would be satisfied. And can I tell you, Jesus would say to all of us, because we have all been there before, he's going to say to us, you will chase after that and you will quickly thirst again. There will be another shiny thing in your life that you will think, if I could just have that. And then maybe you get that and you think to yourself, if I could just have that. And maybe you get that. And then you think to yourself, if I could just have that. And Jesus is saying that will never quench your thirst. It will never quench your thirst. You will be thirsty again. Jesus offers a more satisfying solution. He offers her himself. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give to him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Don't you want that? Don't you long for that? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's like, I think what I really want is what you really have. But the conversation doesn't end here. Jesus develops this idea more. But I believe that this woman is beginning to see that what will satisfy her soul is not a glass of water. or a relationship or a marriage. What will satisfy her soul is Jesus. So church, I want to leave you with three questions today. Number one, is there a person in your life who may be on the outside looking in, waiting for you to invite them? And maybe there's someone in your life and they don't really fit well in the local church, and you're not quite, whatever mold or mindset you have of someone who easily slides in and kind of plays along, you're like, I don't know if they fit. Maybe they fit with you. Maybe you're in his life or you're in her life because God wants you to pursue someone on the outside and invite them in. If you have someone in your life that comes to mind, can I just challenge you to make that call, send out that invitation, welcome them to your table, invite them into your life. Maybe you are the means that God wants to use to chase after them. So is there a person in your life who may be on the outside looking in and God is inviting you, he's calling you to invite them in? Secondly, is there a relationship in your life that maybe is very practical, but not very spiritual? Like maybe there's someone in your life who you talk to about anything and everything except about God. Maybe there's someone in your life who you share your thoughts with, or your feelings with, your hopes with, or your dreams with, or your desires with, but you've never had a spiritual conversation with that person. In other words, you've never gone after the heart. You've never had a conversation about what really matters or what really satisfies or what will really bring someone joy. If you have someone in your life like that, can I just challenge you to have that spiritual conversation? Maybe you just simply say to them, hey, this is weird. I'm going to get it out there. I'm going to admit it on the front end. But I want to tell you about someone who has changed my life. Like Jesus Christ has changed my life. And I want the permission to tell you about him. And maybe you fumble your way through. Maybe you don't say everything perfectly, but you take a chance. You stick your neck out a little bit, and you take that next step. I believe that God wants some of you to take that next step today. A third, ask yourself this question: am I seeking to fill a void in my life with anything other than Jesus? Am I seeking to fill a void in my life with anything other than Jesus? We are thirsty people, and we look to have that thirst quenched in so many different wrong and twisted and unhelpful ways. God invites us to fulfill that longing and desire with him. He invites us into a relationship. Do not settle for less than what God wants to give. And what he wants to give is himself. It is the greatest gift that you or I could ever receive. I love how the story ends in John chapter 4, verse 27. It says, but then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left with a water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, come. This is the invitation. Come, come. See a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? The one who satisfies our deepest longings, who quenches our ultimate thirst. Yes. Yes, he can be, and he is the Christ. And he has come to give you life. And I pray that you would experience that life today. Would you pray with me? Father God, thanks so much for satisfying our deepest longings. Thank you, Lord, that you take outsiders and you invite them in. Thank you that even now you are calling people to yourself. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that those who are far from you would be brought near by and through faith in the finished work of Jesus. God, would you do that right now for your name's sake? I pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.